Matthew chapter 8, verses 18. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him."
Hey, 7 p.m., how are we doing? That's good. I'm feeling a bit weary. Do you guys want to join me standing up and maybe doing a few squats to get going? Jump up. You can do a few. Move around. Shake your legs. That's good. That's good. All right. I needed that. Oh. All right. Welcome to St. Paul's. If you're new, I want to let you know we are in the middle or kind of towards the start of a series. As you can see, it's called Rising Above Life Sticking Points. And the heart behind this series is to recognize that there are things in life that you kind of get caught on, things in life that stop you from moving forward, particularly when it comes to Christian faith. There's things in life that help make you question your Christian faith, make you hold back, maybe not give your whole self to it. And there are things in life that might stop you from kind of giving yourself over to the idea of God at all. And so the whole idea of this series is to recognize and to hear God speak into those sticking points, into those things that kind of hold us back or hold us down. And my prayer is, and our prayer through this series, is that God would speak powerfully through his word and the Spirit would move in a way that we would be set free from anything holding us back from giving our lives fully to God, and that we would see freedom and we would see change and we would see growth as God wipes away these sticking points from our life. Now, that's our prayer for this series, and I want to make that our prayer for tonight. So would you pray with me now? Lord, thank you so much that you are a God that is alive and active. Lord, thank you that you are a God that moves in our heart, that moves in our mind, and moves in our soul. And we pray that you would do that tonight. We pray your Holy Spirit would bring these words alive in our heart. Lord, that if any of us are hindered in any way by fear, that you would set us free. Lord, that you would replace it with faith and joy and enjoyment of who you are. Lord, tonight is meaningless unless you speak. So we come to you and ask, would you please speak to us tonight? In Jesus' name, amen. So what we're looking at this week is the sticking point of fear. What I want you to do is turn to the person next to you, tell them your biggest fear or phobia or whatever that is. Let them know. We all have some. Well, I hope there wasn't too many weird fears. For me, I kind of have two fears that have been consistent my whole life. I'm claustrophobic. Is anyone else in the room claustrophobic? Any other? Thank you. There's a few people. If you don't know what it means you don't like being in small spaces, particularly for me, small dark places, or anytime there's like pressure on my head and I'm like can't move my head. I absolutely hate that. My other incredibly masculine fear is I hate birds inside. Like I just feel like it's the worst, right? Thank you. Someone's getting around it. Good. I hate birds inside. They just petrify me. I leave it to the nice, big, strong people to take care of them, and I cower in the corner like a little child. But neither of those things have been the cause of the biggest moment of fear in my life. As I was preparing, thinking about fear, I tried to think back through my life and think, when was the time where I was the most scared? When was the time where I was the most petrified, where fear was the most real to me? And I remember a time, I was about 15, at home with the family. We just finished up dinner, so it was probably about 8 o'clock at night. My brother and mum had gone off to, I think, his soccer training, and my dad had decided to go out for a run. And so me and my sister are sitting in our living room on a pretty stormy night, and it's kind of like living room, then like half a wall, computer room, and then garage door. And we're just sitting there, we're minding our own business, probably watching TV, I can't really remember, and then I just heard the most petrifying thing imaginable. From our garage, as loud as anything, I just heard, 10, 9, what the heck is going on? It's like a Batman voice, and I was scared as anything. What do you call it when Batman doesn't turn up to church? Christian Bale? Anyway, so this voice like is like deep, heavy, coming from the 10, 9. Anyway, so I'm going, we're panicking. It was heaps slower than that as well. And like sent my sister upstairs, like she's got the phone, she's going to call the cops if anything's going wrong. I'm like fight or flight mode, running around going, what do I do? Grab the biggest knife I could from the kitchen. And then stood at the garage door. I'm like, no, this isn't right. Put the knife down, took my shirt off, picked the knife back up. That's better, right? So I'm standing there, shirtless 15-year-old Pat Jones, and I've got it like pointing that way so I can go like that. And by that time, this voice is like, 5, 4. And then I started thinking like, I don't want them to get to 1. Whatever's on the other side, if they get to 1, they're going to win, right? They're going to have the element of surprise. So I'm standing there, and I think, no, that's it. They go, 3, 2, and then I kick the door down, like, what the hell are you doing? And there's my dad lying down trying to do sit-ups, going, 2. He looked at me with his shirtless son about to stab him with a giant knife. What the hell are you doing? But in that moment, like, I legitimately thought I could die. Like, I actually thought this could be the end of shirtless Pat Jones. This could be the day that it all comes to finish. And this could be, and I was petrified. It took me hours to calm down after so I could go to bed. I was shaky and my muscles all seized up. And I was so scared and petrified. And the feeling was so like all consuming. I couldn't think straight. I couldn't do the things with my body that you normally do. Like everything was seizing up. My whole body and mind and everything was taken from me. It was just a really hard experience. And that's the sort of feeling that's touched on in this passage as the disciples of Jesus think they're going to die. As we read this passage, you kind of hear, oh, there was a storm and it's all good. But no, they actually at one point thought, I'm going to die. That's how bad the situation was. That's how full of fear they would have been. They thought they were going to drown. So we're looking at a situation here in this passage with people who think they're going to die, who are full of fear. And it's the fear that God wants to speak to. It's the fear that God has a message for tonight. It might not be for you, fear that I'm about to die sort of fear, but the fear you come across every single day or once in every while, that's what God wants to speak to tonight. That's what God has a message for tonight. And we're going to see it on that boat as these men feared for their life. Let's set a little bit of context, a little bit of background as to how they got on the boat. Jesus was doing what he did. He was doing his big public ministry and he was healing lots of people. He was casting out demons and performing these miraculous signs so people were getting healed. And if you can imagine there was someone in the hills healing people, you'd kind of gather around, you'd go suss it out. A big crowd was gathering. People were seeing these miraculous signs and they were starting to follow Jesus. But the crowd was getting a bit too much, so Jesus was retreating towards the coastline. And he said to his disciples, we're going to get in the boat and we're going to go to the other side. Now, we've got to know the other side is kind of the opposite culture of where they were. They're in the Jewish culture with all the Jewish customs and all the Jewish people that kind of followed their way of life. On the other side was the Gentiles. They lived the exact opposite life. The kind of like enemies, they were just the exact opposite and no one would be comfortable in the other person's place. But Jesus says, no, we're going to the other side. So they start making their way to the boat, and then they're interrupted twice. The first interruption comes in verse 19, a teacher of the law. So this guy is a leader amongst the Jewish people. He's heard Jesus saying he's going over to where the Gentiles are, so a place that he'd be incredibly uncomfortable. And this is what he says to Jesus. Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. I will follow you wherever you go. This man has seen the healings. He's seen what Jesus is doing. He's like, I'm on board with that guy. I'll follow him anywhere he goes. And you think Jesus is going to respond really positively, but Jesus responds with a warning. He says, foxes have dens, Birds have their nests, but the Son of Man, speaking of himself, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus warns this teacher that if you follow me, it's not going to be a restful experience. It's actually going to be intense. It's going to be hard. It's going to take a lot out of you. You're not going to feel like you're on a holiday. It's going to be hard work. It's not going to be comfortable or easy. Jesus then continues towards the boat again, and he's interrupted a second time. In verse 21, another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Again, he wants to follow Jesus, but he just needs to go bury his father, which is a very reasonable thing. Right? That makes a whole lot of sense. But again, Jesus, his response is kind of weird. He says, "Let the dead bury their dead." And wants him to follow him straight away. Let the dead bury their dead. Jesus says to this person that to follow him means sacrifice. The important things, the things that matter, you're still going to have to move on from them to the things that matter even more. Jesus' warning to these two men is that to follow Jesus means it's going to take a lot of discomfort and a lot of sacrifice. And after giving that warning of what it looks like to follow Jesus, they make their way onto the boat. We need to know in this crowd, we know of at least four fishermen. Four people whose job it was to spend their life on boats. These men would have known this river like nothing else. The lake like nothing else, sorry. They would have known the ins and outs. They would have known the weather patterns, the currents, everything. Anytime there was a storm, they'd know what it looks like. They'd know when it was coming. These men would have spent thousands of hours out on these boats. But verse 24 then kind of seems a bit weird because they're all surprised. It says, "Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat." Out of nowhere, surprising people who live on these waters, a massive storm comes up so bad, so intense that they feel like they're going to die. These waves are sweeping over the boat to the point where they feel like the boat's either going to be knocked down or they're going to be knocked off the boat and they're going to actually drown. They must be far enough out that they can no longer swim to shore. The waves must be big enough that they don't think they can stay afloat in there. The wind must be intense enough that they can't control the boat out of it. The winds and the waves were furious. And the fact that everyone's surprised tells me that this isn't just a natural event, but that there's more at work here. These men thought they were going to die. That adrenaline-filled kind of fight or flight moment that I felt when I was standing at the door, they would have had that, but for a longer period of time as the waves continue to crash. And as they look over the shoulder and say, "Well, where's the guy who does the healings? Where's the guy who brought us onto this boat in the first place?" Jesus is asleep, it says. The boat's about to go down. The men are full of fear, and Jesus is asleep. What they do next seems to me to make perfect sense. They run to Jesus, and they yell, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown. Jesus, get up, we're going to die. Come help us, come figure out this situation." You've got to think, as they're saying this, as they're yelling this out to Jesus, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." The wind would have been blowing water across their face. They would have barely been able to have their eyes open. Their hair's being blown back. They're being knocked and forward, back and forward. The boat's rocking. They would have been in panics. "We're going to drown." And with the rain coming down, the wind blowing the water across, the waves splashing across the deck, with them holding on for dear life, Jesus doesn't address the storm first. He addresses them first and he rebukes them. Can you imagine with the storm still going, Jesus just looks to them and says, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" In the middle of the storm, in the middle of their fear, thinking they're going to die, they're rebuked by Jesus. And after Jesus speaks to them, he calmly turns to the storm and it says he rebukes the wind and the waves and it was completely calm. Can you imagine that silence when seconds ago you thought, "This is it, this is the end. I'm going to die in this chaos, I'm going to die." And Jesus just speaks and everything was quiet. The men would have stand there, still drenched from the storm, with their jaws dropped. I want to be really honest. I got to this point in this passage as I was preparing and thought, I don't really get why Jesus rebuked them. It seems to make sense, everything they did. That seems to be what I would do in that situation. There's a real reason for that fear. There is a real reason for them to have fear. We've got to understand that Jesus, he uses that same rebuke 5 times in the book of Matthew. O you of little faith. And every single time, it's an issue of focus. Their focus is in the wrong place. They're giving their attention to the wrong thing. So there's one thing that fear and faith have in common. Fear and faith share one thing in common, and that's that they need an object. You need to be scared or have fear of something, and you need to have faith in something. The easiest way I can think to illustrate it is with something that naturally brings fear to a lot of people, the idea of bungee jumping. Right? If you stand on the edge of normally a metal platform, and down there is normally rocks or a river or something that could kill you if you jumped off the edge without any support. And you stand there and your fear is real. Because your fear makes sense because there's an object, the ground, that you're scared of. Right? And if you were to fall and to hit that ground, it makes sense to be scared of it because you would die. The object of your fear is the ground. Yet you need an object of your faith, which is the bungee cord tied around your ankles. And if you have enough faith in that object, then you can jump. Knowing that there's an object of fear, that makes sense to have an object of fear, but your object of faith is more convincing than your object of fear. You go, I trust it. I know it well enough to jump. And you put your faith in that object. Every fear has an object and every faith has an object. It's the same if you can imagine that you worked at a bank and someone came in with a gun and you hit the button and the glass went up, the bulletproof glass went up. And they're pointing the gun through the glass, at the glass towards you. Your object of fear is the bullet, right? I hate those gun campaigns that say guns don't kill people, people kill people, no bullets kill people. They're the ones that cause the damage, right? Your object of fear is the bullet. But you have an object of faith, which is the bulletproof glass. If you trust that glass, if you have enough faith in that glass, they can fire the gun and you'll have no fear. Why? Because your object of faith is standing in the way. Why do you have no fear when you jump with a bungee cord? Because your object of faith will hold you. The challenge that Jesus has here, the rebuke that Jesus has here, is that their object of fear overcame their object of faith. And it's the trap we get caught into as well, where the things we're scared of become bigger and more powerful in our minds than the things we have faith in or the man that we have faith in. For them, the storm was big enough, it was threatening enough, it was scary enough that their focus went from their object of faith, which was Jesus, who they just saw heal people, and their fear overtook because of the storm. They forgot about Jesus, who said, I'm taking you to the other side. And if Jesus is taking you somewhere, I promise you, every single time you will get there. Jesus is rebuking their focus. The problem is when your object of fear overcomes your object of faith. When you believe what you fear is bigger than your object of faith. And they had a perfectly legitimate reason to fear. We all have perfectly legitimate reasons to fear. For them, the ocean didn't just represent the waves that were immediate, but the ocean represented evil and demons and Satan and chaos. All through the Bible, the waters are depicted as that sort of evil. And so there's this spiritual element of it as well. And when I was sitting there confused, as I said before, by this, trying to figure out the passage, trying to figure out exactly what Jesus was doing and why he was rebuking them, I realized that even as I read it, it was all about focus. The rebuke was because the disciples were focused on the storm instead of Jesus. But my problem was that I was focused on the behavior of the disciples. As I read this, I'm looking at the disciples going, what did they do? Why are they doing this? How does this work? But this isn't a passage about disciples. This isn't a passage about a storm. This isn't a passage about anything. This is a passage about Jesus and Jesus alone. And that's where the passage takes us as it ends. If you follow from verse 26 again, he replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. This passage is about Jesus. This book is about Jesus. This scripture is about Jesus and focusing on who he is and how powerful he is and how much greater than any problem, any fear we have, Jesus is. What kind of man is this who can bring order out of this chaos, who can calm the storm, who can speak to the wind and it quiets, who can speak to the waves and they shrink? What kind of man is this? Now, I don't know what sort of fears you have in your life. As I've been praying over this, I've been praying that God will bring whatever your fears are to your mind, so that you can reflect on them and think about them. I don't know what they are. It could be work. It could be education stuff. It could be social fears. It could be about your ability in some areas. Maybe your own emotions are what bring you fear. Maybe it's acceptance. I don't know what your fears are. I don't know how powerful your fears are. But so often, our fears are overwhelming. They feel like the storm. And we think, well, there's nothing I can do about this. My fear is rational. It makes sense. There's nothing I can do about my fears. And when we stand before our fears, or we sit and reflect on our fears, they feel massive to us. They feel undefeatable to us. They feel giant and big and great to us. But we need to understand, when we place our fears at the feet of Jesus, it is impossible to make them small enough. Compared to his power, compared to his glory, compared to his strength and his ability to calm the storm, it is impossible to view your fears as small enough. Why? Because your object of faith is the greatest object in existence. Your object of faith created the universe, sustained the universe. In this passage alone, we've seen him heal people and control weather. The object of your faith has overcome death and can overcome anything or anyone in any way. There is no object of fear big enough to overcome our object of faith. And what I want to do is I want to pause this for a second and say, this isn't one of those pray the pain away sermons. That if you just believe in Jesus hard enough, all the problems will disappear. Because that's not what's being taught here at all. Turning to Jesus, while it's the greatest thing you'll ever do in your life, will not immediately remove every problem before you. In fact, sometimes it's quite the opposite. My favorite chapter in the Bible kind of makes this really clear for me. This is what it says at Psalm 46. It says, "My God is my refuge and my strength. My God is my refuge and my strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, I will not fear." Why? Because of who God is. The psalm continues and says, "Even though I will not fear. I know who God is, so I will not fear. Even though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, the waters roar and foam with their surging. Even though the world is falling apart, I will not fear." Why? Because my God is my refuge. My God is my strength. And my God is ever present in every single time of trouble. Therefore, I have nothing to fear. Yes, the world is still falling apart. Yes, things are still going wrong. Yes, there's still pain. There's still suffering. But I'm not going to fear. Why? Because my God is certain and the object of my faith is powerful and cannot be overcome. My God is my refuge and my strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, I will not fear. When that psalm was written, that person was facing war with an army coming towards them. And they said, even with that army coming towards me, I will not fear. Because I have my God, and I know my God, and I love my God. This isn't a get rid of all your problems passage. This is a lean into God when you have problems. Jesus told the disciples how hard it would be to follow him. The problem was their focus was moved from their object of faith to an object of fear. But Jesus told them, "I'm taking you to the other side." And where Jesus says he's taking you, Jesus will always take you. Jesus never says this will erase your problems. In fact, he says the opposite. He says, "In this world, you will have trouble. You will." That is a promise from Jesus. And every single promise that Jesus makes will come true. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. In this world, you will have trouble, but don't fear. I've already won the war. You'll be with me for eternity in heaven. Romans 8:15 says it like this. "The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again." Every person who believes in the name of Jesus, every person who calls out to Jesus receives the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit does a work in us. This is what it says. "It does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." And this is the greatest part of all. Not only is our object of faith so certain and true and guaranteed in Jesus' death and resurrection that our eternity is sure, but our object of faith, the greatest in the whole universe, says, hey, call me Father. Not just a distant thing to believe in, but a close Father. And I'm lucky enough to be a father, and I've got a little 1.5-year-old, and she runs around, and there's a few different things that she does where she kind of interacts with me. The one she's learned most recently, she's learned the words, wake up, as in wake up, and she grabs my finger and goes, wake up, wake up. And that's a lot of fun. And then there's other times where she wants to play, and she'll come and grab my wrist and go, walk, 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 and try to walk me somewhere. But there's one that causes the same reaction every single time. If a dog barks a bit loud or a truck goes by, she comes up and she puts a hand behind my knee and pulls her head in close to my leg. And I know at that moment, she's scared. And I can tell you, any father worth anything in that moment will pick their child up and hold them and walk through whatever they're scared of with them. We need to be like a child yelling out, Abba, Father, when we're faced with fear. Lean in to our God, lean into His word, lean into His power, lean into His promises, lean into everything He has in store for us. Because in this world, we will have trouble, but take heart, our Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, ever present. They've overcome the world. We need to lean in to our God, who is our sure and certain hope. Our object of faith that cannot be moved. Our object of faith that is firm under our feet. No matter what our fears are, our faith needs to be greater because our God is greater. A life without faith is full of fear. But a life without fear is full of faith. Do the fears in your life have a stronger hold on you than your faith does? When we're stilled by fear, we stop growing in God because our view of God is too small. It's too weak. Fear stills, but faith strengthens and grows and molds and pushes us. Today, what God wants to say to you about your fears is so, so simple. All He wants to say to you is there nothing compared to me. Whatever your fear is, whatever your struggle is, whatever your worry, God looks at it and says to you, they're nothing compared to me. I've overcome the world. Let the object of your faith overshadow the object of your fear. Because when we lean into God, we have a sure promise that we will never be removed from Him. So let's finish with that promise in these words. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. With that as our certain hope and our object of faith, we have nothing to fear.
I think there's a lot to take from what Pat's challenged us with tonight. And so we're going to respond together as we stand and sing. So why don't you stand and join us? This will also be an opportunity to give financially to the work that is happening here in Castle Hill, at this church and around the world. So we'd love you to join us in that. Let's worship God in song. Let's encourage one another as we sing, as we reflect on how great, how massive God is in comparison to all other things. There is nothing that can stand against Him. And it's wonderful to be able to remind each other of that. So we'd love you to join us.
Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works Thy hands have made, see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displays.